I quite like to know the limits of things. I think I must have been a little bit like that as a kid, if I'm honest, and you can have sympathy for my parents. But I don't think I was particularly an antagonist as a child, but I just liked to find the limits. You laugh at me, but I don't think I was an antagonist as a child. I'm not saying I'm not now. I had this skill of melting into the background. You know, when you, a final drink before bedtime, and I could disappear for probably about an hour. And I had that kind of skill of asking in a very gentle and just pushing the limits way, just one more. I just need to finish that chapter. Just need to finish that level. Just one more game. That's how I pushed some of my boundaries. So what I've discovered that is that it's even more fun now that I am an uncle. Because I'm able to, and now this, here comes the point of antagonism, I'm able to antagonize my nephews and nieces. I enjoy finding their limits. One of my nieces is particularly good fun in this regard because from being a very little girl, she liked things a certain way. If you play a game with her, there is a certain color which is always designated to a person. If you do a puzzle, the pieces have to be laid out in a particular way in order to, before you complete the puzzle. Even if it is a collaborative effort on that puzzle, the last piece must be hers. There are a million examples of this in her play and in her world, and I confess that as her uncle, I've taken it upon myself to try and teach her that the order of her world can be seen differently. So I hold on to the last piece of the jigsaw. I change my mind three times as to what color I want and insist that I want a color that I know she's designated to somebody else. I mean, if you like, I can justify it theologically. The Bible says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. And I'm just teaching her that there's some room outside of the patterns that she's conformed to. But to be honest, it's really just in my nature. But it was also in my nature to push the limits of more destructive habits when I was a teenager as well. More so as I went to university to the point where I genuinely couldn't have been further from the Lord. But my experience in that place was of this thing called chosenness, which isn't really a word, but it's nevertheless part of what God has ordained for some of us. God in that way hooked me by my collar and put me where I should be. And I know when Richard speaks to us in a little while, it's of that same sense of chosenness, of how God chooses and shifts us. But our reading this morning hopefully tells us on a wider level of what it means to be chosen by God. You need to understand, first of all, that these verses from Ephesians are some of the most chaotic of Paul's writing. They are 202 words in Greek that have no syntax, they have no punctuation, and literally flow one into the other without us really knowing where to breathe. But I think they're beautifully exciting for that same rhythm. Some people suggest it's written like this great hymn to the Lord. Others suggest it's more like a doxology, a closing word to the end of things. But actually, the most precise word is that it's a eulogy. Perhaps not in the sense that we would use it, because we only tend to use that term at somebody's death. but it comes from a Greek word. You didn't realize you knew that bit of Greek, did you? That is about the solemn praise and only ever used in the context of Scripture for God. That we speak these words of praise and understanding and truths of God in that way, that it is a eulogy, that it's the most solemn truth that we could care to declare. It's a particular blessing that we say before God in order to understand who he is. And therefore, they are often written by ways, because there are several in Scripture that we could highlight, by way of formula and description to highlight the ways in which God is and has and will be at work in the world around us. In this case, it's loosely structured to help us understand a view of God in this kind of Trinitarian sandwich that we have breaded and buttered for us at the bottom, a slice of what it means for the Holy Spirit to be present and at work in the world. That as the top slice, we're going to understand God as Father and author of all that we understand as the sandwich. And that the filling is how all of this is accomplished in and through Jesus Christ as Son and Savior of the world. To get us going, Paul tells us that we are chosen in God, that we have been chosen in God before the creation of the world. Although we kind of have to assume that at this point that he is talking to a church in Ephesus because that's who he's writing to, there's no reason why we can't make this personal, because we know that he's talking about the widest view of humanity at this point, because it's humanity that God had sight of before he began creation. And humanity is the vessel, the conduit, if you like, in which he created for holiness, for purity and obedience before him. And rather than the choice the NOV makes at this point, I would also insist that we were created in love. You'll see that there's the separation there in verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And because all of this is one chaotic sentence, I'm telling you that I think the in love bit that is separated in the NIV wants to connect with the bit before. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. Because that's the nature of the Creator that made us, that he created us in love, to love, out of love, because God is in primary nature love. And he created us to, I mean, you could be a bit more certain than that. So we need to understand our chosenness coming from that very place. It's then out of pleasure and will that God chooses to adopt us into what Paul calls sonship, but it's actually nothing to do with gender at this point, but rather a legal status. He chooses to give us an inheritance, which means that we all receive full rights of inheritance. Absolutely nothing to do with gender at this point, but that you need to know that you have been chosen in love and out of God's pleasure. God didn't need to choose you for his inheritance, and yet he has chosen you personally as one to receive the fullness of his inheritance. This is not the gender binary, but rather an adoptive legal status, which gives us full rights and acceptance in the world, recognizing that God did not have to adopt us and call us his children in order to love us. Have you thought about that? Because I love most of you. All of you. but you don't have to be my family in order for me to love you. You don't have to be. It's the wonder of God's church, isn't it, that actually I can call you brothers and sisters, and that we can refer to one another as family, but I don't have to know you in that way in order to love you. And yet, God chooses not only to love us, but to adopt us in that way. God chooses to adopt you, chooses to love deeper, chooses to go further according to his own loving nature. I think that's a miracle. And it's a wonder that he would choose to love us in that way. Because we are children, God recognizes and understands that we will both push the limits of our relationship and go beyond the limits of that relationship in order to break it, and worse, that we might harm the people and the world around us. But what Paul does in this beautiful chaos is remind us that nothing is wasted. According to this language of redemption, which is not a word that we use very much outside of church, by the way, but is one that says that every experience can be used, that every experience can be transformed and changed and made into the likeness of that which it should be. We do a brilliant job, I think, at walking in the wrong direction, or at least I do. I think we do a brilliant job at wavering and stumbling and bruising ourselves by the chaos of our existence, and yet God somehow can take that faltering step and that bruised existence and make it look like that was the way you should have walked in the first place. Did you get that? That there must have been a better way for me to get to where I am this morning. Honestly, there must have been. Surely there must have been. But the fact that I can tell you that I see God's purpose and redemption plan, that one that says that it can be transformed to look like it was supposed to be, is again a miracle and a wonder of God's chosenness for us. We could all do it, couldn't we? By listening a bit more carefully, by walking a bit more steadily, by walking closer with the Lord in all of it. But you also need to know that if you take a wrong step, that there is that saving grace of God, that there is enough grace and enough love within all that Jesus has done for you and for me, that a false step can seem like the only one that you needed. And all of this, so that the will of God, the grand plan of God, can be fulfilled through those he has chosen. I don't know how God does it. I don't know why he would choose me and you. But God somehow brings about his plan and purpose despite our foolish steps, which is the desire that all of us, out of that chosenness, God still has that desire that we would turn to him, that we would accept our place and accept his parenthood. Do you know that's all he wants? That's all he wants. Just wants you. In the same way that we as parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, whatever it may be, we just want presents, don't we, of those that we love. And God is by no means different, because it's from God that those desires come. If you want any kind of assurance of all this, then look at the strength of the language, as fluid and chaotic as it may seem, as you try and read all of this in one sentence, by the way. It's a great challenge to do it. It just goes on and on and on. We were chosen and predestined. Actually, I prefer the language predesignated, as one of the commentators put it at this point, as I think destiny to me feels a little bit woolly. Or something, whereas I think designated says that I have been designed in such a way that it's somehow kind of inescapable, that there is an imperative over my life that actually I simply need to submit to, that I've been designed to be a child of God. And designated as, predesignated as a child of God. That you have been redeemed, forgiven, and restored, or at least according to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is that promise waiting for you. That you need not wander and waste your life and emotions stewing over the awful mess that you've made, that is an unnecessary work. And we'd indeed say the same about all that others have done to you, that again, all of that was unnecessary. And situations that have been landed upon you and your world, that all of those things, all that you bring as your baggage and mess this morning, all of the chaos of your long sentences, which don't seem to make sense according to the world around you, all of that is redeemable. There is nothing that's not forgivable. There is nothing that's not restorable. Not because of your power, not because of your therapy, not because of your works in any kind of way, but because there is enough creativity and, more importantly, enough love in heaven above and enough power in the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross to release you. You cannot and would never have been able to release yourself. But in Jesus Christ, there is love beyond measure and enough even for you. If that were not enough, and by the way, it is enough. If that were not enough, we're given an extra promise, the bottom layer of this lovely sandwich that Paul gives us, that there is a seal set upon you, if you should choose and if you're prepared to accept that chosenness, which means that you will get a glimpse and a foretaste of all that is to come. It's a down payment and a promise of inheritance that isn't just the receipt, but it's actually the very presence of God working in you to steer you towards doing something right for once. And that down payment has a name and a personality and is still God, though we would know it as Holy Spirit. And in all these things, we ask God to be at work this morning. In opening up our identity to that chosen nature, to accept that you, even you, poor old you, are chosen. That you might open yourself up to all that God would have for you this morning. That you might own and belong in that chosenness. That we would all believe and be restored by a tremendous sacrifice in love that was through Jesus upon that cross that was for us. I'm going to be honest and confess this morning that I don't know why you would resist. I don't know why you would hold yourself back, why you would choose to dwell in your own mire when you can be lifted up out of it. We wallow sometimes, don't we? We all have periods of wallowing, and there's something natural about that. There's something very clear about our human nature that we're happy to wallow in our own stuff. But we mustn't stay there. That chosenness of God says that we must be lifted up out of it, and that we must choose to be lifted up out of that which holds and harms us. And friends, there's nothing better to do than just to put that simply and frankly to death, to commit it in that way, and to be lifted up into new life, which is actually a lot of what will happen in a short while for Richard, in that we will put to death that which is useless amongst him, but he too will be lifted up into newness of life according to the resurrection of Jesus, which will celebrate that he and that we are chosen. Hold that, friends, this morning. You may have made your decision a long time ago. You may have done this. You might have ticked your box a long time ago. But are you sat in your mire? Do you need reminding this morning that you are chosen? Let's allow Holy Spirit to come. Let's invite him in to our heart and life once again to remind us once again that we are chosen, that God chose us to be children, that God chose us in love. And amen to that.